You know, I wasn't sure about this when these different sizes came along, but until 1955, Coca-Cola was available only as either a soda fountain drink, you know, you went to a soda fountain, you got it filled up, or in a 6.5 ounce Condor bottle. You know, they have their very unique bottle. 6.5 ounces. It's like a swallow anymore. In 1955, it saw the debut of the king size. King size. 10 ounces. They really went big on that one. And then the family size was 26 ounces. Your normal bottle that came out, I believe it was maybe in the mid-90s, the plastic bottle is 20 ounces. In 1980, 7-Eleven debuted the 32-ounce Big Gulp. The Big Gulp, 32 ounces. In 1983, they said, no, 32 ounces, that's a mere pittance. Let's go big. They came out with the 44-ounce Super Big Gulp. And then later, I think there was the Super Duper Big Gulp, 64 ounces. Now, here's the thing. Our bladders can only hold about 16 to 20 ounces of liquid. Maybe. Depends on your age or such. The average American consumes more than 3,600 calories daily. I think most of it are in those super big gulps. The average need for men is 2,500. The average need for women is 2,000. You begin to get the picture here? We're taking in far more than we need. But overeating is not new to humanity. For much of history, though, only the wealthy could really afford to do so. And there was a name for it. Called gluttony. And gluttony is the action or the fact of consuming something to excess. And in Scripture, gluttony is often connected with drunkenness. So it's that idea of, you know, I can just do whatever I want. That's freedom, to take in as much as I want. Here, paradoxically, here's what we see. Gluttony leads to bondage. Gluttony leads us to bondage. It can limit our physical activities and what we can do. It can lead to a failing health. It can lead to all sorts of addictions. We might summarize it this way when we try to understand gluttony. Gluttony is simply, it just doesn't say no. Gluttony doesn't want to ever say no. Listen to Deuteronomy 21:18. This is Old Testament law here. It says, if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. See, gluttony looks at the buffet and says, well, I don't want to, you know, I'm not going to take a little bit of everything. I'm not going to create a sampler plate here. It says, I want a lot of everything. It goes back for seconds. It goes back for thirds and fourths and fifths. It just keeps going back. But we can also be more gluttons for more than just food, because gluttony ultimately is an attitude. It's an attitude that we bring to life. Notice that gluttony in that Deuteronomy passage is tied not only to drunkenness, but stubbornness and rebelliousness. Gluttony is about more than food. It's about how we approach life. Like many of the other sins we've talked about, gluttony is centered around pleasing the self. Looking out for number one. The idea of limits is anathema to the glutton. Gluttony doesn't look to God. Gluttony doesn't care about others. Gluttony only wants what it wants. Proverbs says this, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Now it's important to point out here, you know, scripture is not talking about the big feast. You know, when we have Thanksgiving or Christmas dinners, and that used to be, that's when you ate big. And there are lots of stories and things within scripture and commands, and particularly with the Old Testament, for certain feasts. But those were the anomaly. Those were the celebration times. They were intermittent. We've made every day a feast. Every day. Just take in, take in, take in. Do what we want, do what we want. But notice what it's telling us here. Gluttony has diminishing returns. Now, in our era, gluttony does not necessarily make us poor, but it can limit our lives. It can limit our choices and our options. So what light do we need? We've been looking at the darkness that these sins bring into our life. So what light can we bring to push back on this darkness? Let me give you a word. Abstinence. And when oftentimes we think about abstinence, we think about sexual abstinence. And that can be a part of it. But there's just that idea of abstaining, of saying no. Abstinence is often referred to as the opposite virtue corresponding to the sin of gluttony. When we abstain from something, what are we doing? We are loosening its grip on us. Gluttony just wants to take hold and say, keep coming back, keep coming back, keep going back, get more and more and more. When we abstain, we are working to loosen that grip on us. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Here's what we begin to see, is that abstention, paradoxically, leads us to freedom. Just as gluttony, in a way, leads us to bondage. When we learn how to say no, we actually move toward freedom. Now, here's a few things to catch about. Abstinence can come in different forms and different ways. There can be a lifelong abstinence. Think about Daniel, who was taken away with others into captivity in the Babylon. And they were told there were going to be these, they were kind of being recruited and to be brought in and groomed to be leaders in different areas and to kind of bring them into the Babylonian way of life. And so they were supposed to eat whatever was put in front of them from that culture, but that food would have been unclean to these Israelites. Hey, he made a choice. He asked, he said, how about this? How about this? How about we eat vegetables? Test us out. Try us out. Let us just eat vegetables and see if we don't maintain our health. And that's what they did. And they saw that they were healthy and they're okay. So he had this lifelong abstinence. He made a choice and he said, look, I'm in this culture. Here's how I want to handle this. I want to abstain from these meats and from these wine, anything that is impure according to our law. I'm gonna abstain from that. It can be temporary. We call this fasting. You know, a 12-hour fast, a 24-hour fast, a 48-hour fast. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Then it can also be contextual. What we read in Galatians and Corinthians and in Romans, one of the situations where people who grew up Jewish in their Jewish faith and became Christians were running into this question about whether or not you could eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And some are saying, we're free in Christ. Meat is meat, parts is parts. I can eat it. I didn't sacrifice it to the idol. I just bought it out of the marketplace. I'm not worried about it. Other people will, no, you can't. Even if it ever was, you can't. And so there arose this division amongst them. And Paul was saying, look, don't use your freedom to cause someone else to stumble. Abstain rather than create a division. Whatever the case, we think abstaining means giving up our freedom. I should never have to say no. Because we define freedom so narrowly as simply getting to do anything and everything we desire. We miss that abstinence is a form of self-discipline. By saying no to one thing, we are freeing ourselves up to say yes to something else. If you say no to an expense today and you put that money in the savings account, you're free to say yes to something you may want more or need later down the road. If you say no to an activity or to filling up your calendar with stuff, it leaves you some freedom to take a breather, to take a rest. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What's he saying here? He says, I say no. I abstain from things that are going to trip me up in this run, that are going to distract me from gaining the prize. Here's what we begin to see, that when we learn the art of abstaining, we are really reclaiming our power. The first step in a 12-step program is to admit that you are powerless over the addiction. What you do when you take hold of that step is you admit it's essentially an emotional, a physical, a mental, spiritual recognition that the belief that indulging is an act of power, that is actually a lie. You tell yourself, look, I have freedom, I have power, I can do whatever I want, I'm going to do what I want, but what has happened is that thing that you keep going back to has become the master. It has robbed you of your power, of your freedom. But by learning to say no, you are reclaiming that power. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, and he quotes here, he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but he says, but I will not be mastered by anything. By learning to say no, you are regaining self-control. So here's a question for you right now. Is there anything mastering you? What might be mastering you? Alcohol? Drugs? Food? Gaming? I know of young people whose marriages are in trouble because somebody is addicted to video games. Is it your phone? I don't know how many times I catch myself, got to look at my phone. It's just habitual. It's just there. When we can say no, we regain our power. I want to introduce you to two cousins to abstinence. Temperance and submission. Temperance and submission. Since I've come to faith, way back late 70s and then really kind of, you know, going off to prepare for the ministry, I've seen us go, within the circles that I'm in anyways, I've seen us go from teetotalers to posting on social media how wine seems to be the solution to any and every problem. Just can't wait to get home and have a drink. We're reveling in it. We're not just saying, yeah, I'm going to have a drink here and there. It's like, I can't have fun unless I've got a drink in my hand. I can't do anything socially unless I have a drink in my hand. Now, Scripture doesn't teach teetotaling. It doesn't say you can never have a drink, but we've gone from, you know, temperance and moderation to full bore drunkenness, gluttony. Our sin nature seems to make it hard for us to moderate our behavior. You know, we measure how fast a car can go. Well, let me tell you, this car can go from 0 to 60 this quickly. But most of our driving takes place somewhere between 30 and 55, unless you're on the interstate. We have to kind of think through about how we behave and how we navigate these things. So sometimes the response is not abstinence, it's temperance. Just, you don't have to go overboard. You don't have to drink to excess. You don't have to eat to excess. We all need food. We just learn to kind of temper things again, to moderate. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here's another fun thing coming down the road for us. Legalized marijuana. And people want to compare the two. Here's my personal take. A person can have a drink, a glass of wine, and not get drunk. The only purpose for marijuana, outside of medical situations where it appears to help, is to get buzzed. It is to alter things. Believers are going to have to kind of navigate that and think that through. What's the purpose of it? Because Paul says very clearly, don't get drunk. Don't moderate. Trust in the Spirit to lead you and guide you. Listen to Proverbs 38. Temperance is expressed in this proverb. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Neither riches nor poverty, but my daily bread. Enough. Give me what I need for this day. Now here's the key to all of this. Abstinence and temperance make little sense unless you understand submission. All of this will seem crazy unless you get a hold of the concept of submission. Now, here's the thing. We often think that submission is an act of weakness. But understand what's happening in submission. Submission is a choice you make. It's a choice that you make. Ask yourself this. And we say this, only the weak submit. Was Jesus weak? Was Jesus powerless? When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows what's coming in the morning. He knows about the crucifixion, the execution. He knows about the fact that he's going to be separated in his intimacy from God. What's he say? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You see what he's doing there? He's submitting to the will of God. Here's what he wants. He wants to maintain that intimacy with God. He wants to not have the physical pain of the execution that awaits him. But he submits to the will of the Father. Now, why? Why would he do that? Listen to Paul for a moment. Let's go back to this. Now, he says this again in Corinthians in a different place. But he changes. He adds a little bit of something here. He says, I have the right to anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Then he says this, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. This is what submission looks like. It's looking toward the good of others. Let me just park here for a moment. Let's talk about this submission. I'm not talking about the gluttony aspect here. Let's talk about this. You may be very well aware that, you know, the CDC changed its guidelines. And our county is moving on tomorrow to a mask advisory. And a lot of it is centered around, they haven't said all clear. They've said, you know, there's some vaccinated people, some unvaccinated people. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to go around to stores and you're going to see kind of a hodgepodge of different things. You're going to see some stores like, we don't care, just get in here. You're going to see some places that are going to say, please continue to wear a mask. Some stores may say, if you're vaccine, please, you know, you're okay. If you're not vaccinated yet, please continue to wear a mask. You're just going to see these things. In fact, I've seen some of that already. And you're going to have to navigate that. And I know some of you, you were done with masks last March. And I know there's a lot of vaccine hesitancy and a lot of things, and you can't make me do this. And, you know, we're all just kind of right now. So how are you going to navigate it? I want to give you four words to tell yourself. Repeat after me. Word one, don't. Second word, be. Third word, A. Fourth word, jerk. Don't be a jerk. If that's too many words, let me give you two more. Be cool. Be cool. Everybody's trying to do the best they can and navigate this. You know, I wrestle with this. I do. Why can't everybody just see the world like I do? But we don't. And I've never seen anything like this where all these different lines of thinking have been kind of brought into bear. But folks, we are the light of the world, right? And you cannot be the light of the world if you go into a store and you go, I don't have to wear a mask. You can't make me and all that stuff. And then say, hey, would you like to come to church? Don't lose your witness over this thing. If you don't want to shop there, don't shop there if they're asking you for masks. But you don't have to make a big stink about it. One of the things, if you read scripture, it's very, very clear. Live quiet lives. Don't give the enemies of the faith any ammunition that they don't need. It's one thing to make it about Jesus. That's one thing. I don't mind telling that anybody. I believe Jesus is the only way to the Father. But I have to be careful about how I interact with people when I disagree with them. They make me mad. Whatever it might be. I have to remind myself, you know, you're on that customer service call and you're not getting the customer service you want because the person on the other line is simply following the policy that somebody way up the chain made. Chewing out that person, being rude and obstinate with that person on the other end of the line does nothing for them, does nothing for your faith, does nothing for the cause of Christ. This is where submission comes in. This is what it means to pick up our cross and follow him. It's to die to self. So navigate all this stuff. It's going to be interesting for a little while, and then hopefully we can get to a place where all this is unnecessary. But be cool. Remind yourself. Everybody's trying to figure this thing out, and it's going to land in different places. we don't need to get ugly about it in any way. Let's remember this. Abstaining denies in the present for a better future. Abstaining denies in the present for a better future. If you want good grades and the opportunities that they keep open, then there are going to be some other activities that you may not do so you can study. So you have the time and the energy. That's true for sports. It's true for work. It's true for saving for the future. Sometimes you have to say no now so you have some opportunities in the future. This summer, we may or may not have the Olympics. You know, a lot of those people who got to that level did a lot of abstaining from a number of different things. Remember this. You cannot do it all. You cannot have it all. You cannot do it all, and you cannot have it all. You make choices in life. You think about what you want. You think about the outcomes that you would like to see in your life, and then you decide what you will give up and now for something better down the road. Jesus didn't want to be executed. He certainly didn't want to die on a cross. Everything within him in the Garden of Gethsemane is saying, no, I don't want to do this. But Jesus chose to abstain from what he wanted and submit to the Father's will. Did he have a choice? Yes, he did. The devil, way back when he begins his ministry, the devil says, I got another path for you. You want to try this way? Be a lot more comfortable. When Peter fought the soldiers that were arresting Jesus, Jesus said, put away your sword. And he said this, Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus had the ability to call in angels to rescue him in that moment, but he abstained. He said no. He was God, we're told. But he was willing to release those claims on all that God had brought for him, to deny his rights, to yield his power. Why? For you. For you. Let's say two words together. For me. It's for you. In that moment of choice, between a more pleasant present and a future with you, he chose you. Why? So he could bring you forgiveness, so he could bring you real freedom, so he could bring you purpose and hope. He denied in the present so he could have a future with you. That's the power of abstention, of abstaining. If you abstain from things that keep you from the future you want, that God wants you to have, that limits your freedom, you find you will enjoy the life that God wants you to have and be the light he calls you and I to be. Will you remember that? When you take communion here in just a few moments as we sing this next song, why not say that those words just before you eat the bread? Say, for me. Just before you drink that little cup of juice, say, for me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment that we've got here. Father, we live in a world that just constantly bombards us with messages that say, you deserve this. You should have this. You should never tell yourself no. But the scriptures are so clear to us. So clear to us. That there is a greater freedom found and saying no to the things that we need to say no to, so we can say yes to the things you're calling us to. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who said no to a more pleasant life so he could say yes to us. As we remember this in this time of communion, bring us closer to your heart, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.